Wonderful morning so far. Hey, we are blessed in the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure you've been blessed this morning as well. I pray that the Lord bless you all. And at the end of this conference, whenever you come to a time of gathering like this, it's all exciting to see what God is doing and what God is going to do. Interesting. Our brother asked me to share a few words to the end. And I will, and it will complete what I would have completed last night, seeing that we are running out of time, and of course, we'll do it now. Father, we thank you for all that has been said and done thus far, and I pray that your word will encourage us, strengthen us, and complete it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jimmy was sharing earlier on, and he made it quite clear, and you can sum it up when you talk about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive the sins, and heal the land. So in reality, I really believe we can virtually govern it, govern our cities, communities, the nation, through the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Peter speaks about what's written in Psalms. It says very clearly that the prayer of the righteous is heard by the Lord, but the Lord turns his face away from the wicked. So it is quite clear. We're not talking about the wicked as the unbeliever. They're not saved. They are not yet in the kingdom of God. So it's the prayer of the righteous. So if you go with me to James chapter 5, as we wind up this morning, I like Brother James, or the Apostle James, because, well, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing about James is he happened to be the brother of Jesus, and he must have been influenced a lot by Jesus. And in the influence of Jesus being around him, besides being a disciple, he records very clearly in regards to prayer and the believer's walk before God. And he says from verse 17, Elijah was a man, or we'll take it actually from earlier, talk about prayer. In verse 13, if is any man or any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he gives us an example of this righteous man in verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth a fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So I'm focused more in the area of righteousness in this whole manner, because when, as I said last night, when I prayed about these meetings, the quickening on the inside was that I need to share with you that you are the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God, and therefore we developed the way we went. And in conclusion this morning, the scripture in verse 16 is quite clear that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But before that part, it says, confess your faults one to another. It's talking about very clear, again, that in this human frailty that we are, that there is a chance that we might intentionally, unintentionally make mistakes or sin in that manner. And therefore, he says earlier, confess your faults one to another, or sins one to another. Address the issues in your life, because the whole purpose of prayer is to go before God without guilt. It's to address the situation without guilt. to come before God with a clean heart, and the establishment will take place. Whatever the necessities that you have to petition God for will come to pass. So it's the effectual fervent prayer. The prayer that would work for you is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The productive prayer is the prayer of a righteous man. And we note the testimony of Elijah that prayed, and he prayed for righteousness reasons, and there was the action of righteousness, someone that did righteousness. What did Elijah do? And that always astounded me of Elijah, because many of you are in farming here, and you know what can happen if there's a drought. What's going to happen with your cattle? What's going to happen with your orchards, your farming, your crops, fruits, vegetables, whatever it may be? The cattle are going to die. The sheep are going to die. There's this drought. The fruits are going to dry up. Nothing's happening. But this man took into account all that's going to happen. And the righteous thing for him was to bring judgment over Israel because of the compromise with Jezebel, and particularly over the king of Israel, Ahab, that's supposed to be a servant of God, married Jezebel, allowed the altar of Baal to be built in this holy land. Land that has been separated and given only for God, and yet in Jerusalem now you've got Baal worship going on by the king that allowed it to happen. And one man stood out very strong against the old thing, and he thought this was an unrighteous act done by Ahab, so he called judgment. And he obviously took into account there's going to be drought and people are going to die, cattle are going to die, there's going to be starvation. But the righteous thing is, this is unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. Idolatry must be totally out of this nation. And he brought judgment through prayer. And God seen it fit to do so as well, because God said, this is a righteous thing. This is committing idolatry. This is unacceptable by the people that I brought out of Egypt and told them that they should have no other gods before them. And now they just go against the grain, completely against my word, establish the altar of Baal. And here you got all the false prophets that come in, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, and 3.5 years of drought, and Elijah is at the river Cherith or the brook, and he drinks water from there. It runs out, drought is really settled in, no more meals for him, the ravens or the vultures are not bringing him meat any longer. So he says, now God says, go to Zarephath, and he goes and meets a widow there, and this widow comes out to pick up 2 sticks and to bake a little cake just for her and her son and eat that, and then they'll die. And what Elijah says, okay, bake that cake and bring it and give it to me. Elijah, is that a righteous thing to do? The woman's going to die. She just said to you, I'm going to bake this cake. My son and I are going to eat it and then we'll die. No, okay, you bake the cake and bring it to me. I'm going to eat that cake. Of course, he also made it clear the meal will never run dry, the flour will never run dry, or the oil will never. And she did so, gave it to the servant of God, and she had cakes for the rest of her life. She had oil all the time, constant, continuous producing oil. She did the righteous thing by listening to the servant of God. In reality, she gave it unto the Lord. Yeah, he's a servant that just came up there, and he must have been hungry as well. But I'll give it to him, but no problem. And the principle is quite clear. You know, the Lord is open to that, and it's still in the same manner. He blesses as we give unto, when you give unto the kingdom of God, give to whosoever it may be as the Lord. He always blesses his children. And yeah, of course, he blessed these people, but that was a righteous thing for her to do. And then Elijah goes for the next judgment, and that was the great righteous act that is going to take place on this mountain. Yeah, he calls on Mount Carmel fire, establishes the altar, call on your gods, call on your spirits, do whatever you want to 400 prophets of Baal or 450 prophets of Baal and the rest of the groves, 850 false prophets over there, and one man. Just one man with God. One righteous man with God. You got King Ahab there. He summoned King Ahab. You come meet me over there. No problem. You come meet me there and bring all your false prophets and everyone else. Now stretch out the altar and call on your gods. And they started from the morning, and Elijah was quite a provoking person, you know. Hey, I think he may be asleep. Shout louder. Maybe his hearing is not in operation, or he's gone on a tour somewhere. Come on, louder, scream out. And they cut themselves and do it more, and they did more. After the old day was gone, he said, okay, let's dig up some trenches here, pour water in, cover this altar with water, soak it up with water. And then he called on his God, and his God sent down fire. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This was a righteous act taking place right down there now. The challenge to the unknown God. How long can we alt between two opinions? It's a question of a righteous person. If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord. And that's it. There is no other Lords. He is God and there is no other God. So the Elijah stood out very clearly, and here is the very clear understanding and basic knowledge for myself of a man that did righteousness. But you know what intrigues me most is that Elijah lived in the old covenant. Covenant where you had sacrifices of the blood of bulls or goats. And I live in the new covenant. I have a better covenant with better promises. As a matter of fact, Elijah was not known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Elijah was not made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He had to work out this righteousness for himself. He had to work his righteousness to the point where, okay, this idolatry is unacceptable. But now I am made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And how much more effective should I be now? How much more effective should my prayers be? You know, I meet believers all the time, and the group that I minister to and others that I minister to in Brisbane and Gold Coast as well. I take quite a few services in different assemblies as well. And oftentimes they'll call me out to pray for them, lay hands on the sick and so on and so forth. So I started doing the other way around. I said, no, well, I'm going to come here, and you're like Christians. I'm going to teach you now, because I've learned the old saying that if you give a man fish for the day, that's all he'll have. Just food. But you teach him fishing, you will have food for the rest of his life. So I don't lay hands on you anymore. You pray for yourself. Oh, brother, I've come here to be prayed by you. The anointing is upon you. Okay, get your act right, and the anointing will be upon you too. What are you talking about? And many of them were offended with me. Upset with me. Hold on. I'm just telling you how you can survive on your own. You don't need an healing evangelist to come around. As a matter of fact, I don't have the gift of healing. I don't have the gift of miracles. I don't have the gift of the word of knowledge. Nor do I have the gift of discernment. Nor do I have the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues or the gift of prophesying or the gift of wisdom. Now, these gifts happen to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he will manifest his gifts as he wills. But I got to be ready for him to manifest his gifts through me, because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He only operates through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't operate through the unrighteousness. There is no unrighteousness in his kingdom. He operates only through the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You read Corinthians, it says, the Holy Spirit will administer his gifts as he wills. If he wills right now a word of knowledge, he will bring it to pass. If he wills a working of miracles, he will do it. So I just happen to be the vessel there at that point in time, and people think, suddenly you got it all. But when I taught them, and then they come and tell me, you know what, I laid hands on my neighbor and he got healed. Or I laid hands on my child, or I laid hands on my own self and I got delivered and set freed. The reality of it is that God, the Holy Spirit, is in everyone. As the temple is in you, and he will administer his gifts as he wills. But we always search out for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Christians love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But how about going and focusing on the fruits of the Spirit? Let me forego for love, joy, peace, brotherly kindness, long-suffering, patience, faith. and start flowing in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what I pray most times for myself. I pray for the fruit of the Spirit in my life, because as the fruit of the Spirit develops in me, that's the act of righteousness. So no point trying to operate in the gifts of the Spirit if I can't love my neighbor as myself. No point trying to operate in the gifts of the Spirit if I got no patience with my wife, or with my children, or with my neighbors, or with my brethren. How can I operate in the gifts when I can't operate with patience? I can't have long suffering. I can't have brotherly kindness. So I pray for those to operate in me. I know the Holy Spirit is in me, but that is something that I need to summon in my life. It's something that I need to desire. God's just going to make me brotherly kind. He's not going to just make me patient. It's something that I got to choose. Like he said, choose life. I place before your life, I place before your death, but rather you choose life. So I make a choice that I want to love. I want to love my brethren as myself. I want to be patient with those that are weaker believers. I want to have long suffering. Lord, help me to have long suffering. You know, my wife is very forthright at home, particularly with the younger ones as they were growing. and I'll say to her, Cooks, you know what? Even though you said whatever you said right, but the way you say it is wrong. Anyone got that? You know. The way you say it is wrong. The greatest attitude you can have is your gratitude. Just be thankful to God that you have got some wonderful children, perfect in the health. Now be a bit more kind with your tongue. You know, the tongue can be the most dangerous member in your body. It can set the whole house on fire. It can cause wars. It can kill people. It can destroy homes. It can bring divorce and all kinds of problems. It can actually divide churches and all kinds. What do you think? We have divisions and breakdowns in churches. It's a tongue that messes it all up. And James talks about that tongue. So we learn this whole matter. Okay, Lord. Okay, Holy, wonderful Holy Spirit. I know you're in me, but I want your fruit to be made manifest in my life. I choose it right now. The gifts you will manifest as you will, but the fruits is what I should desire of him. He will manifest his gift, but the fruit is your choice. Do you want to live like him? The righteous man goes after that. I was sharing with you last night about, I told you the testimony of how the Lord provided the house. And that was miraculous. That was wonderful. And that was in 95. Got the loan, paying my mortgage normal. Come to 96, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon me and the Word of the Lord came to me while I was in prayer. I want you to go to your family in South Africa, to your mother, to your family and your relatives. Biological families all are in South Africa. I've got none in Australia. Friends, and go and tell them how good the Lord has been to you. So, how do I do that, Lord? He said, go, take your wife and children and go. Now, I am believing God every week, every month to pay my mortgage, to meet my needs, wherever I go and preach. I'm trusting God, living by faith, walking by faith. Now he's asking me to go to South Africa. I said, Lord, I got this big bill here. And he said, go and book your tickets. Are you serious? How do you book your tickets? Now I go to this. I went to agents and they asked me for, because I want to go end of December or early November. And in those days, tickets were very expensive. For the family of five, it will cost me over $10,000. But the Lord said to me, go and book your tickets. Now, I had only about $500 cash in hand and most agents were wanting 50% deposit. And I couldn't pay that 50% deposit, so I said, Lord, I can't do it. None of them, well, I just pressed on and moved on, and I started to pray about this whole matter seriously. If this is what you want me to do, I will do it. It's the right thing to do. Go and tell them. Be the Gadarenes man. Go and tell them how good I've been to you. Oh, yes, okay, Lord, I'll do that. So I don't know how I went into the city of Brisbane for whatever reasons. Finally, Cookie and I got into this travel agent's office, and I have a chat with this travel agent, and then she said to me, well, we need at least about 50% deposit because we're going to confirm these tickets. Okay. Can't you just book me on? No, I can't. We need that deposit. What happens, you don't pay, you know? Someone's going to be accountable to the airlines. I don't know how this thing works, but I said, please. Well, if you can't do it, you can't do it. So she said, how much do you have? I said, $500. I need about $500. I'm going to book the tickets by faith because I'm going to do the righteous thing. God asked me to do it. And I know, you know, the child of God hears his voice. He's personal to you. He's personal to me. And for whatever reason, she goes and talks to her boss. She says, I can't work this thing out, but whatever reasons it is, we will confirm your tickets. Give us that $500 deposit. Now, what happens if I don't come up with that money? Someone's going to be accountable before the airlines, and the agent's going to be. So anyway, I left it to the Lord, and I went on. And suddenly I said, you said do it. I'm going to do it. I tell you, suddenly I got calls from different people from Sydney, Melbourne, Brisbane, and they said, the Lord asked me to give you this money. In no time, I had more than $10,000 for my tickets. More than $10,000. Oh, I thought this is good. Then I said to the Lord, well, you know, I'd love to, because I'll be returning in February. I took 3 months. I'll be in South Africa. And I need money to pay up my mortgage right up to March at least. So I said, Lord, I need this money to pay right up to March. I don't want to worry about mortgage not being paid. I want to have it paid right up front. So when I get back in February, I'm 1 month ahead. So prayed about it. Suddenly the Lord blessed me with finances again, and I went ahead and paid up to March. Paid my mortgage right up to March, no problem. Flew out of Australia in November, mortgage paid up to March, got some money in my pocket to go to South Africa, and so on and so forth. And then when I returned in February, while I was in South Africa, I was preaching. Already started preaching, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of what the Lord has done. And I was in my mother's house, and the phone rang, and someone from Melbourne called. I answered the call, and this brother said, you know, I was praying for you and asking the Lord to undertake for whatever your needs may be. And the Lord said to me, I must give you a call and get your bank account number. I need to put some money into your mortgage account. I said, but my mortgage is paid up to March. This is in December. I said, you don't need to worry. It's up to March. He said, I don't care, brother. It can be paid up to end of this year or next year. It doesn't matter. I just got to be obedient. So what was that servant of God doing? He was doing the righteous thing before God right now. He was in obedience to God. So I thought, okay, if the Lord wants to help me further, I got no problem. So I can have mortgage paid up to April, maybe up to May, to June, whatever it may be. So I gave him my mortgage account number. And when I put the phone down, he said, God bless, brother. Enjoy your stay in Australia, South Africa, and keep up the good work. And I thought, okay, thanks. Fine. The moment I put the phone down, I heard a horrible voice. And the voice said to me, continue doing this, my son, and in due course, I'll pay your mortgage off. Here I heard that voice. I said to my wife, did you hear that? She said, what are you talking about? I said, didn't you hear that voice? My mother said, no, we heard nothing. We heard you talking and saying goodbye. What are you talking about, voice? I said, I heard the voice. The same voice that spoke to me, attend to John 10:10 and Acts 10:38 when my wife was dying. Same voice. Said, continue doing this, my son, and in due course, I will pay your mortgage off. I was so excited that he called me son. And he's going to pay my mortgage off. Okay. I said, this voice said to me, continue doing this and he'll pay my mortgage off soon. And my mother said, okay, that was personal. It's not for us to hear, it was for you. I said, okay. And I did whatever I did, returned to Australia. But I went to the church that night. I was preaching. I was pumped up, you know, excited. And in South Africa, the mortgage rate was like 22%. People were losing their houses, they're being repossessed, and can't pay up, and so on and so forth. And yet I am boasting about the God that I serve, who said he's going to pay my mortgage off. And people come to me later, he said, I'm also a child of God, why don't you talk to me? Now, I didn't understand the message of righteousness at that time, so I couldn't say anything. I said, well, you pray, he'll talk to you. So it went on, and I said to them in that meeting, I'll never forget it, I said, the next time I see you, the Lord would have paid my mortgage off. That's what I said to them. The next time I see you, he would have paid it off. And I come back to South Africa, I'll be debt free from this mortgage bill. Because he provided the house, he provided the finance from the bank, he's provided for me to come here, and he told me he will pay it off. I must continue doing what I'm doing. Keep doing what I'm doing. Keep loving him. Keep serving him. Keep knowing him. Keep testifying of his goodness unashamedly. So I returned to Australia. Continued what I normally would do yet. Back into my evangelistic trips and going on. By August 97, I had the voice of the Lord speak to me again, saying, return to South Africa. Return to South Africa again, Lord. Oh, how can I? My mortgage is not paid off. I will have to go to the church and tell them my mortgage paid off. I can't. This can't be the voice of the Lord. So I didn't bother about booking tickets. I thought it's my emotions or myself. You know, oftentimes you think, oh, the Lord said this and the Lord didn't say that. So I don't wait on the Lord. Fasted, prayed, and again, very strong. Go and book your tickets. So I went to book my tickets again, and I had this old same struggle again of booking tickets. I went back to the same agent, and of course they got trust in me now that it'll come. And the booking was done. And I had a Papua New Guinean brother came up with someone from Melbourne. And this brother from Melbourne picked this man up in a place called Caboolture, up north Brisbane. North side of Brisbane, Caboolture, and this man was staying in someone's shed. He's got a friend there, he said, and this friend was just housing this man from Papua New Guinea. He had no house, nothing. He said, okay, you come, he's a Christian, you can come stay here, you can work in my garden, we'll feed you, we'll clothe you, we'll look after you, give you a place to stay free. And also gave him a bit of pocket money. And this brother from Melbourne took this man down to Melbourne and gave him a job there. Established him, and today that Papua New Guinean man is amazingly blessed. Well, he come up to Brisbane, they drove up to do some business deals, and this brother from Papua New Guinea was with him, and they both stayed with me. They came, they raced off, and they timed themselves because they wanted to be at the Friday night prayer meeting. So came over, stayed. Saturday morning, my wife said, go and get some fresh bread. So I go to the service station, early that was, and they had some fresh bread delivered. And the Papua New Guinea brother was with me, and I stopped in there, and I filled some fuel at the same time, and he said, brother, this is all I have. And he took this $20 out, and he gave it to me. I said, no, brother, I think you need it more than I do. And his face went different colors, you know. And he teared from his eyes. He said, but the Lord told me I must give it to you. He said, please receive it. I may not have everything, but this is all I have. I said, no, you keep it. And I went to pay my petrol, bought the bread. But, as I was gone into the service station, the Lord rebuked me and he said, you just rejected the widow's mite. Huh? I thought, you serious, Lord? You just offended my child. What would that widow feel if I offended her? Oh, I felt it on the inside. When I got into the car, I said to the brother, where's that $20? I said, that's mine. Thanks. Can I have it? Oh, his face lit up. He said, thank you, brother. Thank you. Please, please. That's yours. He said, you make me feel so good now. And I felt a big relief. I said, oh, this is a righteous thing to do, Lord. And you know, after I'd taken that, my ticket got paid off just like that. That man sold that seed for that ticket. I said to him, you know, I'll take this $20 as the Lord is giving it to me for the payment of my tickets to go to South Africa. He said, please, that's all I have. The moment I received that widow's mite from this poor man that had nothing, the only money he had was his $20. That man went back to Melbourne. He got so blessed. He went to Papua New Guinea. He established his family. He bought two businesses. He bought house and houses. He became a big businessman out of his $20. And I paid my ticket off out of the $20. You do the righteous thing. Oftentimes people like to give heed to the rich and they turn the eyes down on the poor. And what does the Lord say about that? If you cannot hear the cry of the poor, the Lord will not hear you when you cry. Can you imagine how I would have hijacked my prayer life? If it was a rich person giving me $20,000 check, I would receive it. But because it is a poor man that has got nothing, I don't want to take his money, and the Lord rebuked me. The righteous thing is, when the poor cries, you need to hear when they cry. If you can't hear the cry of the poor, the Lord will not even hear your cry. And oftentimes, believers like to be just among those that are up there. The reality of it is all that Jesus said very clearly, the gospel is to be preached to, the anointing is upon me to be preached to the poor. That's why I often, only most times, I'm out there amongst the most poorest, even in Australia and outside Australia. Because I feel that from the time this brother blessed me, I just want to bless them all the time. So I took that. Now I got to go to South Africa. Got my tickets, but I haven't paid my mortgage off. How am I going to go to this church and tell them my house is paid off? Because I told them the next time it happens, I will have it paid off. The next time I come here. Now the Lord told me to return, and he hasn't paid this mortgage off. But he told me in South Africa he will. So I petition him, I go to him, and I said, hold on, this is what you said, and I started to pray, seek the Lord. Then I get a call, and a brother called me, he said, the Lord asked me to just give you some money, give me a bank account. So I gave it to him, wanted my mortgage account number, and I gave it to him. And all of a sudden, I started getting calls from Sydney and Melbourne and different brethren calling me, and I'm receiving checks in the mail. And I'm still thinking, this is far from my mortgage. You know, I got so much to pay, nearly 60 or 50,000. I'm not sure how much to go there to pay off on this mortgage account. And, I went to the bank. I said, I don't know. I'm going to just trust God. Went to the bank to see my bank manager. I had these checks with me. And I deposit into the account of my mortgage. And the same fella that was so hard with me, he goes through the account and he said, I can't believe what's happening here. He said, after you've given me these checks and some cash that you have, somebody has deposited large amounts of money in your account. And he said, after you have deposited all these amounts, the only amount you got left is $300. Hallelujah. $300, hallelujah. I said, you serious? You're looking into my account? He said, yes. He said, look, what has happened here? Oh, I said, thank you, Jesus. He said, he just looked at me, what are you talking about? Thank you, Jesus. I said, the Lord paid this mortgage off. I said, $300, no problem. I can pay the $300 off right now. He said, no, don't worry about it. Just keep it. You can always use it as a redraw if you need it. Don't close the account. I said, okay, fine, I'll take your advice on this. I'll worry about it when I come back. Guess what I was? I was flying high. When I landed in South Africa, I was walking on air. Hallelujah. I couldn't get to the church to preach. I was all over the stage because the Lord had paid it off. Hallelujah. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ear is open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do wickedness. You know what the Lord taught me in that old process? That it would have been a wicked act on my part by rejecting my poor brother that was poor at that point in time from New Guinea is $20. The Lord would have never have answered my prayer till I went and reconciled this thing. You know, oftentimes believers think You look at some small things and you think, it's insignificant before God. It's significant before God. When you look at what the Lord did with the widow's mite, he said, out of them all that gave, I blessed that widow. Oftentimes, we look at insignificant things or small things and we don't worry about righteousness or holiness before the Lord. We look over it. Overlook it. But yet he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, period, end of story, no negotiations, done deal, no compromise, no little here or no little there. That's the whole purpose of personally winning victories. Personally walking with God, personally talking with God, personally establishing things according to God's plan. Okay, it's already 11 o'clock. Time's gone, and we just got started. Hallelujah. So we'll wind down here, but the testimony goes on. I ended up selling that house. I ended up building another house. And if you come to that house, you'll see on the door a big bold writing, Jehovah Jireh. By an atheist that built the house. And I walked in there, I said, Lord, I need a bigger place. I said to the Lord, I need a bigger place because the Lord gave me the smaller place. That was fine. But when I get into my prayer closet, I pray sometimes. I'm audible so loud, I can't whisper a prayer, you know. I don't know how to whisper. Just loud. And my wife says, you're getting us up 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Can't you pray quieter? No, I can't. She said, then why don't you go in that garden shed or something like that? I mean, making a noise in this house here. Well, we'll pray. And more than that, more serious stuff than that. I've been counseling marriages, and one day, sent my children all into the bedroom. I had this husband and wife wanted to kill each other in my home. The guy started getting vulgar, and she started getting vulgar, and I thought, whoa, what are these Christians up to? So anyway, I said, Lord, I need a room far away for me to pray. And the Lord, just for prayer's sake, not for any other reason's sake, he gave me a house just for prayer's sake. Gave me a house double the size for prayer's sake. I couldn't buy it. I couldn't do a thing about it. In the natural, I couldn't purchase a property like this. I went everywhere and they all laughed at me again. Started this whole thing again. But the Lord said, it's okay. Faith without works is dead. Act upon it. Get going. I'll give it to you. So I go to this. I was praying in a bush. Every morning I would drive. Now I don't pray at home. Early mornings I don't pray at home. 3 o'clock morning, 4 o'clock morning I'm up. Even if it's winter, icy cold, freezing cold, I head off to a place called Inala, about 12 kilometers away, and this brother had 27 acres. And in that particular area, there was 10 acres or 7 acres that was environmental. You cannot even pull a weed out there. Protected area. So in that 7 acres or so, I would use it as my prayer closet. That was my prayer closet. So I go in there and pray in that bush. Early morning. Don't want to make a noise at home. And I was coming from there and I went into a place called the Avenue because I heard this voice said, 10, go in there. And I went in there. And what am I doing? And I'm driving an old Pulsar. This Pulsar is rusted. It's got holes all over. When it rains, rain come through. And the people in this particular area, million-dollar properties, or there, a lot of Asians, that they kind of looked at the suspect driving through this area. In this old Pulsar, it looks so grubby, you know, coming from a bush or somewhere. And I'll never forget it. This Volvo looked at me. He slowed down. He went around, turned, came back. He turned, went back, parked his car there, and I think from his mirrors, taking all my details down. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? I thought I'm going to be praying for someone or casting out some demons out of someone on that street that day. And he said, which house do you want? I said, oh, not yet. I said, anyone, you give me whatever you want. So he said, go, pray, keep seeking me and you'll get it. Because in that bush, he said, if I care for the sparrows, don't you think I'll care for you? You want a prayer closet, I'll give you. You travel every morning, faithful every morning, heading to that bush, 12, 4 o'clock morning. I'm heading into that bush to go and pray. One day, I broke glass at home, I don't know, accident, cleaning up dishes and all that. And I stepped onto it and my left toe got cut. But next morning, I could make every excuse not to go and pray. I'm cut. It's in pain. Can't put shoes on. So bandaged it up. And the old Franklins that used to be supermarket and had these Franklin bags, I wrapped it all up and I went to the bush with that. 4 o'clock in that place praying, I had an Aboriginal brother there and a brother from East Timor there and one from New Guinea there. They would come and pray with me in the mornings in this bush at times. And the police came up. 5 o'clock morning, drove their cars, Crime Stoppers. And I am with this big plastic bag on my left leg. And you've got Aboriginal there, Papua New Guinean and one East Timorese. And who's this fella? What's he? All these black fellas there, you know. In the bush, 4 o'clock morning, what they doing? And the cops looked at us and they straight away when they got off, the hand is so close to the gun, you know. Ooh, the trigger. Trigger hungry all of a sudden. What's these three guys doing here? And they walked, male and female, and they walked to me. And I said to the boys, to these other three brothers, I said, be not afraid. What are you panicking? Oh, Jess, especially these other fellows. Ah, the cops are here. I said, I don't care. So what? And I just walked to my car, and I sat on my fender, my right fender. And I just looked at them. What do you want? Like, what's the problem? And he said, you fellas have been making noise here. I said, no, we haven't. And the other three guys, they gone to the back of the car leaning over the boot. I said, what noise have we been making? He said, we got complaints coming from that caravan park that there's noise coming from this end. And so we traced it and we come right in here and we heard some noise as we were driving through. And what's this noise? What are you doing here? He thought we're on drugs or what? I'm not sure. Going crazy. I said, no, we're not making noise. We're praying. Praying. praying for what? I said, look, you are a crime stopper. How much of crime have you stopped in Inala? Inala is a violent area. There's a lot of gang fights and all that trouble in those days in the 90s there. I said, what crime have you stopped here? I said, that's what I am. I am a crime stopper. I'm praying to my God to stop. These fellas are from Inala, and they praying for crime to stop here. That's what we are doing. We're not doing anything else. We're not making noise. We're praying. We're stopping crime. I said, how much of crime have you stopped? He can't answer. He said to me, well, your God's got a lot of job to do in this place. All the best. See you later. And he got in his car and he drove off. Hallelujah. But God seen that faithfulness. Even though my leg was cut, I was in pain. And the crime stoppers came to stop us committing a crime of praying. But we still continued. Inala was, houses going for 50,000. And it's only 14 kilometers or 15 kilometers from the city. Today you can't buy a house for less than 350,000, 400,000. At that time you'll buy it for 50,000, giving it away. Investors would have loved to have bought it then. 14, 15 Ks from the city. In no time that's going to be 800,000 soon. As the land scarce in the city of Brisbane. God stopped the crime. There is no crime there in Inala now. It's virtually gone. Criminals are gone from there. But then I went to South Africa. As I said, the Lord had paid it off. He looks at faithfulness. It looks at the seriousness of your calling upon the Lord. I could have made every excuse and not go there. Because I cut my leg. I'm in pain. Bandaged. Wrapped in plastic, Franklin's bags on it, big Lego there, Franklin's supermarket. But God did it. God did it. And he hasn't stopped. That second home that I purchased, you know, in faithfulness to him for that prayer closet, when I walked into this housing, you know, the show house, display homes, and I walked in there, I said, this is my last try, Lord, last try. And the man asked me, so which house do you want? I said, well, I've got my eye on that one there. It's a double story there. He said, oh, okay, fine. He has all the plans, go for a walk, come back. And when I came through, he said, so do you like it? Can we talk? I said, too expensive. I looked at the price. I can't make it. Even if I sell this house, I can't buy it. It's too expensive. And he pointed his finger at me. He said, call those things that be as though they were. he's a Christian. He called those things that be as though they were. And I said, yes, I'll call it by faith in my God. Then he said, you are a Christian. I said, yes, I'm a Christian. How do you know? He said, I know. God told me. Hey, God speaks like that. How do you know? He didn't want to tell me at that point in time, but as we were leaving, then he told me. He said, listen, when you walked in there, came through the gates, the Lord said to me, build my servant any house he wants. The Lord told him to build his servant any house I want. I had my hair stand on ends at that time. I had shivers go down to my spine. Tears overwhelmed my eyes that he called me servant this time. Ooh, he called me in South Africa, son. Now he told that man, build my servant any house he wants. Oh, you serious? Did the Lord tell you I'm his servant? He said, that's how I know you're a Christian. I never seen you. I don't know what you do. First time I see you in my life. That guy came from somewhere, Victoria, and he's moved up to Brisbane, and he's Aussie, and he said, I don't know you. Just seen you now. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, build my servant whichever house he wants. I said, I got to go and pray about this to really find out whether the Lord told you this. He said, go and do it. And he will confirm it. I went, prayed. A week later, I went, I think you're right. I said, so when are you going to build it for me? He said, well, we'll start off with $300 deposit. Because by faith, I had bought a block of land. Oh, that's another story, how I bought that block of land. It's radical, that one. The fellas were dumb at the auction. They couldn't even bid because of the authority of God that was there. That was radical. You know, I just come back preaching from South Africa and other parts as well. And I purchased this block of land. I had only 5,000. I brought some money from South Africa, 5,000, to buy this land. This is after this payment of this house. And they wanted 85,000 for this land. And it's worth all the way 85,000. House, lands that had rocks and they had to excavate was 85,000. This is tabletop, beautiful land. 85,000 was a bargain. Well, the agent said to me, I offered 65,000. I was trusting God for $60,000 loan. But they tore the contract, threw it up. And the day of the auction, I went there, and long story short, I said, if it's your will, Lord, I'm going to buy it. Nobody could bid for that thing. They bid it up to 60,000, 64,000, and the last bid was me, 65,000. Last one. Any other bids, nothing. So they restarted the auction again. They called the vendor, said, hey, we can't sell this land. He said, start the bidding from 65,000. So they restart the bidding from 65,000. Are you in the auction? Yes, I am. So are you going to go more than 65? I said, no. And I'm talking to the auctioneer. I said, that's all I have. I gave you my last dollar. And the agent said, shh, stop that. Don't tell them how much you got. I said, well, I'm telling him the truth. That's all I have. He said, whoosh, quiet. If I tell you something, then you tell. So he asked me, you in? I said, I'm in. So he said, I'm calling it now. I'm going to sell this land. Our reserve is a lot higher than this. Now let's go from 65. And not a bid went up. So he called the vendor again. And he said, sorry, we can't sell this land at 65,000. We'll sell it for more than 65. So he went off. Again, he started this whole thing again, the third time. Not one bid. Called the vendor. He said, the land's on the market. I said, what does that mean? I don't know what this means, on the market. So he said, I'm selling now. Someone give me more than 65, it's sold. $100 more. I said, what does that man mean on the market? And there was an Asian, Chinese or whoever, he was there, and he was wanting to bid, right? And every time he bid, he would look at me, and his mouth would open but stop. He would look at me and stop. Then I said, I bind you, spirit of Buddhism. I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you looking at me like that for? Then the agent said to me, "What's wrong? You're calling on your God Buddha?" I said, "No, I just bound him up." The agent was like stunned. "Are you praying to Buddha?" He's like shaking his head that this crazy lot here. The man couldn't bid. He wanted to buy it. I had the oldest car there, the old VB Commodore, Mercedes, Volvo. Every other rich man was there but couldn't buy it. Couldn't buy it. And now the Lord said he'll build me this house. And to his word, they ended up building the house. Long story short, the owner of the building company was an atheist, didn't believe in God. This man was a Christian. He was a salesperson. Then he was promoted to general manager, and then he had his own business. After he did this house, he said he got so blessed, so much so, that they built this house below cost. And even when it came down to below cost, the bank wouldn't give me the money. I had some equity in this property, but I couldn't get the money. And the end, I needed thousands of dollars. So I go with a letter saying the bank only can give me so much. The day of signing the contract, the same man that told me the Lord said, build this house, he said, he came into this boardroom, he's in and out, and he comes with this calculator. And he said, "Look, Jesse, look, Cookie, look here." I said, "Yeah, what does that mean? There's great figures there." He said, "This is the amount of money I'm going to pay towards your house, me personally." I said, "Why?" He said, "I was praying this morning. And I was praying unto the Lord, my normal prayers. And the Lord told me I must pay this towards your house." I said, "You serious?" Tears came welling over my eyes. I said to Cook, "Give him the letter from the bank." When he gave him the letter from the bank, he gave me $28 more than what I needed. Thousands of dollars are needed. Otherwise, I'm not going to build it. I can't build it. The bank's only able to give me so much. I cannot build this house. I need the rest, and I don't have the rest. But the Lord told this man to give it to me. And when I told him, gave him the letter... Yes, we give the Lord the glory. When I gave him the letter, the man started to cry. And he said, "Lord, I can't believe it. I hear you. I heard you this morning. Now I'm going to give this money with joy from my heart. Because it's not me, it's you. You told me to give it." Started to cry and pray right in that boardroom. And when that name Jehovah Jireh came up, it's supposed to be Sandes by Clarendon Ohms as such, this company. Went to the office and said, "So what name do you have? You want to go with this name or you have a specific name?" I said, "Yes, I do." "What name do you have?" I said, "Jehovah Jireh." The man looked at me, he said, "What is that Jehovah Jireh?" I said, "God is my provider." He said, "Is that your culture?" I said, "Yes, it is. It's my culture. I have a new culture. I worship God." He said, "You, this pediatri," he said, "we have built this house below cost for you." I said, "No, you didn't. The Lord did." And he said, "We made a loss out of this. Fellas are working." I went off. And now you come out with Jehovah Jireh. "We build this house." Means God, my provider. Well, it attracted Jehovah Witnesses into my home. I never knew it's going to do that. They called me brother in the end. Knocked at my door and they said, "We never see a Jehovah Witness like you. That's so bold to put Jehovah on his door." So when I tell them how I met Jehovah through Jesus Christ, they leave my door and they run off. Praise the Lord. I come to a closure now. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. It availeth much. You cannot change scriptures. It's forever settled in the heavens. Hallelujah. That's what David said. "Lord, your word is forever settled in the heavens. You have magnified your word above all your names." That word is magnified above all his names. I don't know. I can tell you stories upon stories. One man called me one day and he said, "Jess, come and meet me at Mitsubishi." This is in 2005. I'm blessed. I'm 2005. Meet me at Mitsubishi for what? So I go there. He said, "This is your keys." "What keys?" "Your four-wheel drive. Your Pajero." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Why did you do this?" He said, "The Lord told me to buy you a Pajero. Brand new Pajero Exceed. Top of the range." But the interesting thing he will tell you straight. He said, I count every dollar. I'm very stingy with money. He is so stingy that he'll go and pick up some things from his yard and cook and eat, you know. Dandelions and all that stuff. He's a character, this man. He says, I'm out to part with money. He said, but the Lord told me I must buy you a Pajero. And he didn't really realize I was praying about this because I'd traveled up and down North Queensland into Aboriginal territories and all that. And we need something like that, four-wheel drive. Can't go with the Commodore, though it gets broken down in no time. Dirt road. So he bought one for himself and he bought one for me. But he bought the lowest one, you know, the lowest base model, base truck model. And he bought that for me. Apparently, and he bought the Exceed for himself. But when he went to do the paperwork, the Lord said to him, you give Jesse the Exceed and you take the base model. And he was not happy about that. He said, Lord, I'm happy to part, but now you are. So then he tells me the story. He doesn't stop there. A month later, he said, the Lord told me I must go and buy your daughter a car. And I was going to the bank to take a loan to buy my daughter this first car. I didn't know that. He calls me. He said, can I have a cup of tea with you this morning? And he came over and he had a cup of tea. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to buy a car. So he comes with me. He said, can I accompany you? He came. When I was signing the check, $1,000 deposit put for this Toyota Corolla, he said, stop. He took his checkbook right and said, it's on me. And I said, why do you do that, brother? It's okay. I've got my money here. And the salesman said, I wish someone do that to me. He signed the check and we're going home. He said, when the bill comes for the next 21,500, I've got your check ready. I don't know what to say. Hallelujah. I can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. As I told you last night, and I'll go on from scripture. I'm just feeding you what the reality of it is. Hallelujah. He provides. He called me into what he has to do, and he said he will provide for me. That prophetic word, if you remember from South Africa, he will meet my every words, forget everything I have here, but I had to do it. The effectual, fervent prayer. I'm nothing any better than you. I'm just the same. I've got same passions like you. I hate like you. I wanted to overindulge. I withdrew from overindulging this morning. And I said, no, that's enough. My stomach is satisfied. Stop there. I would love some peanuts. Give me dry peanuts. Don't give me oily, roasted, salted. Just give me dry. Dry peanuts is good. Just dry. Naturally raw, dry peanuts. Or any nuts that just naturally. Let's pray. Amen. Oh, Lord, we can go on all day. And we're going to have some ministry time now as well. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers. And thank you for your servants here, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. And you told me I got to tell them that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you developed this whole message and I started to seek your face and establish this thing, Lord. And prayer works. Prayer, and more prayer works. Prayer can change this government. Prayer can change this nation. Prayer can change nations, hallelujah. We can change laws in the country, Lord. We can change the very atmosphere. Lord, just this morning on the news when the alarm went off, I heard there was a crime taking place in some dairy shop. This hijacker hijacked them and took the money away. Lord, I didn't really realize this crime also in New Zealand like we have in Australia. But Lord, we can change everything. Hallelujah. We can get homosexuals saved. We can get the Wolof saved, as our brother preached earlier on. We can change the atmosphere. But it will start with me. It will start with the brethren here, the sisters here, the children of the Most High God. Because it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And they are the righteous people of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for this, Lord. I shared real, living stories, not stories that I've read from someone's book. Things that have happened to me in real life. Absolute living testimonies. Witnesses to many things. This is what you have done. Your glory, your blessings, your undertaking. And we just ask you for the same anointing and the blessing and the desire as our brother read. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Hallelujah. That is your promise. We receive it. We want to be. I want to be more hungry. Hungry for righteousness, hungry for holiness, hungry to draw close to you. As you said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So Father, I pray for everyone in this room that that will happen to them. And they will know it, Lord. They will know it in their hearts that you hear the prayer of the righteous. And it's not hard. It's not something that we cannot do. We are able to do it because you made us the righteousness of God. We have now the ability to maintain our walk with you. We have that ability, Lord. So I pray that it will manifest in everyone's life here. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.